God. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me in praying? O Lord, as we walk the path on this earth, Lord, you have not left us without direction. You have not left us without context and history. You have given us your word, revealing, Lord, that you are living and active in the lives of your people. You are redeeming for yourself unholy people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. You are establishing your church. Thank you for your word. I pray that as we consider it this morning, that as I speak the message prepared, that your spirit would cause all that is true and good to spring forth and land in the hearts of your people, and that which falls short, Lord, would it fade quickly away. Our desire, Lord, is to worship you as we sit under your word. Would your spirit allow us to do so, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Punctuation doesn't take up much of our thought life. We don't think too much about colons and commas and periods and semicolons, but they can be very important. There are whole litigation cases decided on the placement or the absence of a comma. And sometimes you need the right punctuation to communicate what is being written down. I recently found out about a particular piece of punctuation that they didn't teach us in school. It's not very commonly used. It's called the interrobang. It is a combination of a question mark and an exclamation point. Intero from interrogate to question, and bang from exclamation. Interrobang. There are some instances in which you need to communicate both a question and an exclamation point, and I think of a phrase that comes out of my mouth from time to time that fits that well. Now what? What now? It is a question. What is happening? What is going? But it is also a communication of concern, of fear, or perhaps anger. Maybe those words have come out of your mouth. You've been dealing with a stressful day with the kids. One fight, one broken toy after another, and you hear a sound from the other room and you say, now what? Or you've been working on a project for weeks at work. One miscommunication, one failed deadline, one lack of understanding the goal of the project, and as the due date looms nigh and something else comes into your inbox, you say, now what? Am I ever going to get this done? Am I ever going to get through the day? As we walk through life in one instance after another, whether it's our health or our job or something else springs up, it's like we're in a boat and there's one leak and then we plug our finger into that one hole and then another springs up and another, and we begin to wonder, are we ever going to make it safely ashore? We trust a God that holds the universe together, who knows the plans that he has for us, who rules our lives moment by moment, and yet he does not give us a detailed map, step by step, of where he's taking us or how we're going to get there. We are instructed to ask for our daily bread, to count on his mercies being new every morning. And so when we put out one fire after another, when we plug one leak only for another to spring up, we can begin to struggle with all of these new challenges and trials and temptations. We can begin to question whether we're going to ever accomplish what we want to see done. Paul has just come through a tremendous trial. He's already under the authority of the Romans, kept in custody, even though they have acknowledged that he is innocent and on his way to see Caesar. And now he, having set sail, has been tossed about by the storm. All of their goods that they brought along with them have been lost. The ship has been wrecked, and they make it out with nothing but their lives to be washed ashore on some beach. Paul has been beaten. Paul has been arrested. He's been falsely accused. What now? What's next? Where is he? Is he going to make it to Rome? The passage confirms for us this morning God's presence and provision to take Paul from being washed up on the shore of an unidentified island after a storm to arriving in the capital of the empire where he will declare the good news of Christ. This passage reminds us that God is faithful to the end. Not just at the start, not just at the middle, but God is with us from the very beginning to the very end that he has for us, the purposes, the goals, and the finish line to which he is carrying us. God brings Paul across the finish line. He had promised Paul in Acts chapter 23 that he would go to Rome to speak for Christ, and so it comes to pass. When we are tempted to ask, will God get us there? Will we make it? This passage reminds us that not only will we get to the end that God has for us, but that he is with us now, step by step, to get us there. When all we see is the obstacles, the trials, the passage acknowledges their reality and yet reminds us that God will be with us. If you're going to follow along in the bulletin outline, you'll see that this passage shows us that God is with us step by step. And we're going to trace the various steps in which God's faithful presence is seen in the passage, but then that's going to raise up for us two questions for ourselves. First, let's acknowledge that God is with Paul step by step. We left off with Paul and his shipmates wrecked on an island. It's October. They are wet. They are cold. They have lost everything to the sea. There is no ship. They don't know where they are. But God is with them. God is faithful to provide for them a warm welcome. The first sign of his presence is providing this warm welcome and this hospitality as they arrive on the island. God provides for Paul and those with him, and we see that they quickly find out that they're not on some tiny deserted island, but they're on a fairly substantial island, Malta, whose name evokes harbor and safety. So not only is it inhabited, and that means that there's food and there's culture, but the people of that island, the native people, it says, showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it was cold and it began to rain. It refers to them as a native people. In the Greek, it's barbarian. And when we think of barbarian, we think of those who have no culture. This just meant people who were not Greek, who were not Roman, and therefore not sophisticated. And yet it is the uncivilized, in their viewpoint, who offer them civil hospitality and warmth. And not just the hospitality that was normally expected in that day and age, but unusual kindness. To go out of their way to not just make sure that they were safe, but taking into account that it was a cold and wet night, and so to kindle for them fire to make sure that they were warmed and safe. God has not left Paul and his shipmates to come through the storm only to succumb to hypothermia and exposure, but he shows he is with Paul and those with him as they are welcomed by those who live on Malta. God's presence with us step by step, moment by moment, certainly can include the miraculous. But so very often the fact that God reigns and is in control is demonstrated through what we call secondary means, him working through the normal circumstances of life to give us what we need, including this warm welcome. God doesn't send a lightning bolt down from heaven to kindle a fire to warm Paul and his shipmates. He sends the pagans to welcome the messenger of God. And the lack of supernatural and shocking intervention in our lives shouldn't be taken to mean that God is not present, nor that God is not involved. Rather, the fact that we have a world that holds together in the first place, that we can depend on the sun rising new each morning, that we can sow seeds and that they can grow, simple acts of kindness and warmth remind us that despite the sinfulness and wickedness we see in the world, he has not abandoned it, but walks with us, providing in the world what we need, even in the form of a warm welcome. If God could raise up the leaders of Assyria and Babylonia to discipline his sinful people, so God can raise up others as a means to bless and provide for his people. God is with us step by step, offering warmth and provision and welcome. God in this passage also demonstrates his presence by offering protection. Things are starting to look better for Paul. They've survived the storm, they've made it to land, and now there's a nice fire. The chill is beginning to leave their bones. The fire has burned long enough that they need some more firewood. And what happens? Paul reaches for a piece of wood and gets bitten by a viper, a poisonous snake. Now, the Bible does not record Paul's frame of mind, what goes through his thoughts. But I know where I might be at that moment. I might be using one of those interrobangs. Really? You bring me all this way, you bring me through the storm, and now I'm going to die on this island from a snake bite? Really? Again, I don't know if that's Paul's thoughts. He might have been far more sanctified than me. But regardless of his thoughts, surely bringing him all the way through this to be exposed to another danger seems like the type of plan that we don't want and don't expect from God. But God is still present with Paul, and he delivers him and offers him protection. On one hand, this shouldn't be surprising to us who are reading this today, or to the early disciples who read this. Jesus had told his own disciples in Luke chapter 10, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Now, that particular promise is specific to Jesus' apostles sent on the mission he sends them. It's not a promise to all of us to go pick up snakes and scorpions. Not that that's really a problem for us here in New Hampshire. But this specific promise is consistent with God's general promise to protect his people, to bring them to where he has promised to bring them. Whatever the goal, whatever the purpose, wherever God is taking us, he will grant us the protection we need to get there. We aren't used to that, though. We aren't used to ongoing protection and provision because for most of us, what we rely on for protection and provision tends to run out. Money runs out. People's patience with us, with our neediness, and our struggles can run out. Medical knowledge reaches its limits. And as we face one challenge after another, we may be tempted to think that the circumstances we are going through is because God has run out of patience, God has run out of power, or he has run out of care for us. We begin to wonder, will he still be with us? Is he watching over? Does he care? Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The eternal Son of God came and offered his perfect eternal life that we might be forever justified in the sight of God. To know that because the blood of Christ covers us, because we have trusted in Jesus, the one whom God accepts as perfect in his sight, we can know that when God looks at us, we are not trying to earn his protection. We are not trying to not spend his goodwill, but we have the eternal goodwill of God fixed upon us in Christ. And that gives us confidence that he will give us the protection and care we need to get to the end, whatever that is for us. God protects him. God has provided a warm welcome, and then God brings vindication. God's presence, step by step, is seen in his vindication of Paul here. The incident with the snake offers a visual demonstration of that justification. Remember, justification is the declaration of innocence, of acceptability. Because we trust in Christ, and Christ is perfect and died for us, we are justified, declared innocent. We are vindicated. And here before the eyes of others, God guards the reputation of Paul and vindicates them in his sight. When Paul is bitten by the viper, we are told that the Maltese think it is a sign that he is a murderer. The snake latches on. It's not just a quick bite and off goes the snake. It latches on such that he's got to figure out how to shake it out. And through the minds of those watching what is happening, go through stories of prisoners who have escaped, only for the God of justice, Nemesis, to pursue them through things such as snake bites to make sure justice is done. So in their mind, justice is being served. They see that there are Roman guards. They perceive that Paul is a prisoner. And so rather than this guilty man escaping death, they think the viper is an act of God's retribution against Paul. But instead of divine retribution, it indicates a sign of divine favor when he is spared. Then they begin to think that Paul is a god. And knowing how Paul has dealt with this in the past when others have thought that he was a divine figure, he no doubt corrected their assumptions and used that as an opportunity to speak about Christ. What we see here is a fulfillment of Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver us. To the Maltese, to the Roman guards, to the observers, God's action to deliver and vindicate his servant is a testimony to God's care and acceptance of Paul. As we run the race set before us, as we walk the course of our lives, we are often tempted to believe what others think about us, aren't we? How many quizzes are there online to tell us about our relationship or what job is best for us? How many quizzes can we take about our favorite color to tell us what our personality is? We long for other people to tell us who we are. And so what they cheer and what they jeer can begin to shape us and our identity. And that becomes particularly difficult when things are not going well. When things are fine, when we have money, when we have health, when we have extra in the bank account, the world, it says, good on you. You're a good person. You're a smart person. You're a beautiful person. You're a loved person. But when we begin to struggle, when that job disappears, when we are sick, when we don't have the children that we hope to have, when we haven't found the spouse we've been praying for, what does the world begin to say? Well, you must not be lovable. You must have done something wrong to have lost that job. You're not good enough. Part of how God walks with us to the very end is the constant reminder that it is not the world's opinion of us that matters, but his. Now, let me be clear. It is true that we have been idolaters. liars, cheaters, and yes, even as Paul was accused of being a murderer, Paul was in fact a murderer in his heart, right? Because he hated Christians and pursued them unto their death. But through faith in Jesus, we are united to Christ. We are considered righteous and pure, holy and delightful in the eyes of God. And instead of looking at our trials and our struggles, when one more thing pops up in our life, and using that as a lens to say God hates us, God has rejected us, God has given up on us, we look to what Christ says about us and know that we are loved by God, that He guards us and cares for us and protects us and will not abandon us. For we know that instead of God's pursuing vindictive judgment, God has pursued us in Christ so that we might be sons of the living God. And as heirs, as sons, as those who inherit the kingdom of God, God also gives us purpose and mission. Paul is headed for Rome, but he's not there yet. The seas are dangerous, they're not navigable until spring, so they're not going to catch a ship for multiple months. The passage tells us that they're going to be there for 3 months before they set sail. So what does that mean? Does Paul just sit on ice, cooling his heels with nothing to do? No, though he hasn't reached the place that God is ultimately calling him to, Rome, he still has a mission. He still has work to do. He's enjoying that unexpected, unusual hospitality as he comes to the leader of the island's home, and he finds out that this man's father is sick. And Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to cure him. Now, while the passage does not dwell on the ministry that results from that healing, as those who have been reading through the 27 chapters of Acts that precede this chapter, we know, how does God use these miraculous signs of healing as sign of the truth of the gospel to which the apostles are sent to proclaim? The purpose that God has for Paul is not on pause until he gets to Rome. He gives him mission and purpose where he is at the present moment. God is present with us step by step, giving us purpose not when we reach the end, but even now. What would you do if you had a 3-hour flight? If you had a 6-hour flight? If you had a 24-hour international flight that you were preparing for? Would you pack your iPad or a good book, maybe some paperwork for your job, or at least, you know, a blind and some earplugs so you can catch up on sleep? Or would you just content yourself to sit quietly until you reach the destination? If we are purposeful enough to use the time well when we travel, how much more so is God, who is sovereign over all things, going to send us and use us for His purpose and His mission? Last week we talked about how the mission field is not merely out there in some foreign land amongst those with other languages, but that the whole world is the mission field God has called us to. In the same way, the mission is not off in the future. When we reach some particular goal, when we become holy enough or knowledgeable enough or financially secure enough, the mission God has for us is not when we get married or when we become parents or when we have enough time when we're retired or have read all of Hodges' systematic theology. God has mission and purpose for us now. We don't wait to have purpose. God gives it to us in the moment. Some of us are waiting for what God will do when we graduate, when we have that right job. And there may be purposes and ministries down the line to which God is leading us, but that does not remove the ministry that He has for us now, the opportunities He provides for us in this moment and in the next. He is with us step by step, and oftentimes it is what He teaches us in the here and now as we serve His mission now that prepares us for the future ministry and mission to which we discern God is calling us to. You want to have the backbone to stand in front of the ruler of all the known world and say, "You are not God, but Jesus is?" I can imagine surviving shipwreck and snake bite and beatings and stonings might be used of God to do that. And this is all part of God's provision for his people as he shows himself present. While Paul and his companions are on the island, they have shelter and access to goods and foods, but the goal is Rome, right? And their intent is to sail for Rome after the winter. Here's the thing about ship travel in those days. It's not like booking an all-inclusive cruise. You buy your ticket today, the food's included, maybe the alcohol's included, if that's part of your package, the bed and all of that. No, when you got on the ship that day, you paid your own way, you brought your own food, you brought your own bedding, and all of that is now at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. Paul doesn't exactly have cash to go to the supermarket to load up on ramen to take with him on the ship. But through the ministry that God granted Paul came favor with the locals. They honored Paul, and we have the resumption of "we" here in the passage, and so probably Luke has been a passenger unmentioned as well. And the passage tells us that they provided them all that they needed. Verse 10, they also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. God provides what we need to get to the end. And lastly, we see God step by step, faithful to the end with Paul, through the offering of encouragement through fellowship. We might think of Paul as a lone ranger, a heroic apostle. He stood up and was used of God, speaking to kings and governors, to speak to those on the ship to make sure they got to safety. But when we read through Paul's letters in the New Testament, one of the things we see is his deep love for the church, for his fellow brothers and sisters. In Philippians 4, he writes, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." I love you, and I don't dare use those words. When was the last time I told you, you are my joy and my crown? But this is what the love of Christ does in us. Takes people we didn't know who are strangers and makes them beloved to us. In Romans 1:11, it says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." I long to see you. And then the very people that Paul writes those words to appear. First, he sees brothers in Puteoli. And then he arrives in Rome, the finish line. And there are fellow Christians there to greet him in the capital. And not just there in Rome, but they come from as far as 40 miles away, traveling just to see him. And the result, verse 15, it says, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. What would Paul find in Rome? What would be waiting for him? The answer, God's presence and encouragement among his people. Think about how rich we are to have our brothers and sisters constantly available to us today. To meet freely in worship, to text one another, to call one another, to email, to gather together for meals and pray together. To remind us of the good news of the gospel and hold us accountable and encourage us. Not just here, but around the world. We can know what's going on in the lives of Christian in Iran and China and Indonesia and Africa and South America, accessible to us, knowing that we are not alone, but God's presence is everywhere felt where his church gathers in worship in his name. Now, we often speak of the pain and discouragement we experience from fellow Christians, and it's real. We hurt each other. We sin against each other. But we are also the body of Christ that God has placed together by his Spirit so that we might together glorify God. Instead of walking the path alone, God gives us community, companionship, and encouragement through one another so that we might know he is with us. In this passage, we see that God is faithful to be with Paul step by step to the very end, taking him from Jerusalem through shipwreck, through trial, to bring him to Rome. So I want to ask us two questions. First, what is our finish line? And second, how are we trying to get there? God is with Paul to the very end, to getting him to Rome. What are we living for? What is pushing us forward? What are we looking forward to? What will mark for us our arrival? Is it a certain financial achievement? Is it a relational stability? Is it a certain house size? Is it the vacation we've always wanted to take? Let me ask you, what will be there when you finally reach that end? For Paul, he found joy and courage because the goal for Paul was really not Rome. It was the fulfillment of God's will for him. The joy of serving Christ, the peace of knowing he was in God's will, that's what Rome represented to him. The offer of the gospel is a good end and a worthy goal. It is not what we accomplish, how many people will remember us, even how many people we bring to faith, how much money we give to the church. No, the offer of the gospel is, however long we have to serve, that we have fellowship with God. The end for which we are living, the reason Jesus came, what we are looking forward to when we say we will die and go to heaven and that we are longing for the new heavens and the new earth is we will have God himself. We know that God will be with us to the end because he is the end he has designed us for. And the gospel allows us to enjoy. It isn't just something to one day get to, but if our faith is in Jesus now, then that future, that fellowship of God, is what shapes all that we do now. Every step toward the glorious end becomes an opportunity to experience and bear witness that we are living for the end of glorifying God. But how are you trying to get there? Paul's arrival in Rome is only through the presence of God with him step by step. It was God that got him there. Paul didn't steer that ship. Paul didn't heal himself from that snake bite. How are we going to try to get to the finish line? If you are a Christian right now, if eternity with God is not your goal, either one, what do you have to assure you that you will reach what you are after? Can we control our health? What our neighbors on the road are doing, who our parents were, what our lifespan will be. We can do a lot, but can we ensure our future? If we are in Christ, it is God that assures our future. How we are trying to walk the course set before us is to demonstrate what he is doing. So we ask, are we trying to do it by our own strength? Are we trying to do it by our own wisdom? Are we trying to do it by our own provision? Are we trying to vindicate ourselves and say, I am going to get to the end because I am righteous? Or are we trusting God day by day, seeking his faithful presence with us to the very end? Now what? See, the interrobang can make a question and an exclamation point, but it doesn't convey for us whether it's now what? Or now what? And the circumstances that cause us to ask that question might not change. It might continue to be trial. It might continue to be illness. It might continue to be difficulty. It might be banging our heads against the wall when we are parenting our kids. But the question remains, now what? Not with the tone of, oh no, but now what will God do to show that he is with me? Every trial, every difficulty, an opportunity for us with excitement and anticipation to see how God will provide, how he will vindicate, how he will defend, how he will welcome, and how he will encourage us. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful to the end. I look forward to sharing with you and you sharing with me how we see that day by day. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to the end. To people who are not faithful. Help us to walk trusting in you. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ. Help us to see and celebrate all that you do along the way, that we will come to the very end and receive fellowship with you, the living God. Amen.